Hello and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, January 27, 2013, by Tom Job from John chapter 13.
Y'all, from the Gospel of John, chapter 13, starting in verse 21. And after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me." And his disciples stared at one another at a loss of knowing what he meant. And one of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. And Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." And leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It's the one to whom I give this piece of bread when I've dipped it in the dish." And then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. And as soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you're about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. And as soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. And when he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. And if God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I'll be with you only a little longer, and you're going to look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. But a new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you can't follow now, but you will follow later." And Peter asked him, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I'll lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times." Wow. Father, help us right now as we look into your holy word, and we know that we have brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. You know, I think about our brothers and sisters in Christ in Cuba that are meeting this morning, and a lot of them, they know what it means to be discriminated against because of their faith in you and because they meet to love you and praise you. And their life isn't easy because Jesus has come into it. And we think about brothers and sisters in Christ in Indonesia and in Iran and in Iraq and in so many other places where to love you is they're risking everything. And to do what we do, to meet together to praise you and to open up the holy word of God and to try to understand its words, they risk so much to do it. And I ask you to help us to appreciate the family of God that we have and the blessings that we have to be able to meet together and to read the word of God together. There are some that would give so much to have what we have. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Gosh, one of the things that for me like was totally awesome about when we lived in Italy and we had to learn that language. And I learned a ton about my language and America by learning their language. And I was thinking, I've been hearing that people said something is formidable. And I'd never really heard that, but I've been hearing it recently. But in Italian, they say it all the time. And it's just like, it's cool to hear an old, it's like an old friend. But I was thinking about that last week during the presidential inauguration. And we were watching on TV the presidential inaugural ball and all that stuff. And I don't know if you know what the word president means, but the word president, it comes from, the word pre means before, and the second part of it comes from the word sedere, which means to sit. Like io siedo, you tu siedi, he, lui siede, and the person who is to siede is to sit. To presiede means to sit in front or to preside over something. So the president is the seated person who's seduto, or he's the sedente, and the precedente is the person who's seated in front. And that's what it means, to sit in front. And I was watching on the news, the inauguration, and I saw President Obama. He was sitting right in front, just like he was supposed to. And the word inaugural comes from a word augurio, an Italian word. Like when they say happy birthday, they say, may you have many auguri. Tanti auguri a te, tanti auguri. That's what they say. And an augurio means best wishes, but it comes from Latin. And because when they elected a new Caesar, they had a guy who was a religious guy, and he was an auguro. And what he would do was he would cut birds' guts open. They would get birds and they would cut them open, and he would look at their guts, and somehow he would read their guts, and that would know whether the new Caesar was going to have a good time or a bad time. And I guess if he found like bugs in there, like if a bird had been eating bugs, he would be like, somebody's trying to bug you. Or I don't really know what they, but that's what an inaugural is. It has to do with looking at bird guts. And the word, like the inaugural ball, that comes from, well, the Italian word ballare, which means to dance. But it originally meant to throw things, like whether, like if you're dancing with a person and you throw them, or to throw an object, and that's why the word, you wouldn't think it, but the word ballet and the word ballistic are like linguistic cousins, which you would never find in the same sentence unless when a guy's 9-year-old daughter didn't get to be the snowflake princess in the Nutcracker ballet, he went ballistic. So I guess maybe you would find, but I don't know, learning a new language, it's always made me super interested in words and where they come from. I'm like, even words that you use like all the time, like thank you, thanks, or to give thanks. And it's like, I don't know if you've ever thought about what that thanks means, but it's a German word related to the word think. And it's just like, wow, just think about that. You've done something nice for me. And in other languages, like in Spanish, in Italian, you say grazie, and in Spanish, you say gracias. And that's the word, like when you say thanks to somebody, and that's the word grace. And basically what you're doing when somebody does something for you, you're saying, that was grace. That was just grace that you did that to me. Like we'll say, to say grace over your food, and you're basically saying, this is the grace of God that I have food to eat. And in French, they say merci, which is where you get the word mercy. And it just means when somebody does something to you, for you, you just say, that was just mercy of you that you would do that for me. I don't know why I think it's super cool to know where words come from, but I do. There's some words travel from one language to another without being translated. They just go directly. They call it transliterated, like the word hallelujah. Hallelujah is a part of our language, but it's a Hebrew word. The Hebrew word is the word hallelujah. And hallel means to praise. The you means y'all. And then the Yah at the end is short for Yahweh, which was the name of God in the Old Testament. And so you're saying, I guess it's easier to say hallelujah than it is to say praise Yah, y'all. But so that's why it just kind of came in that way. And amen. When people pray and they get to the end, they say amen. And some people think that just means like when you're talking to God, you know, goodbye, or, you know, I'm over this. That's it. Goodbye actually is short for God be with you. So you wouldn't say that to God. God be with you. I mean, he like totally is all the time. But amen is, why am I talking about all this? Oh, okay. I was getting a little lost there, but actually amen is a Hebrew word. It comes from the Hebrew word, and it's a transliterated word. And amen is a Hebrew word. It comes from another word that means ameth. And ameth means truth. And so when you say amen, you're saying that is truth. That is really true. And there is a place in the gospel, well, in the Gospel of John, there's this thing that happens where Jesus is, a lot of times he says something and he's like, this is something that is super important. In fact, you pretty much can't live if you don't know this. You need to understand this to make it through your life. It's really, really a major thing. And when he gets ready to say a major thing like that, it's translated in the New International, I'm telling you the truth, but in the Old King James, it was translated, verily, verily. And sometimes in other Bibles, it's translated, truly, truly. But in the Greek New Testament, in the Greek Gospel of John, it's actually the Hebrew word, amen. But he says it two times, and he only does it in the Gospel of John, but he does it several times there, where he says, amen, amen. In other words, you might need to sit down for this one and buckle your seatbelt, because I'm about to tell you something that will rock your world. Amen, amen. This is going to be on the final. And, you know, and it was always places like in John chapter 3 where Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, amen, amen. To an old guy who was trying to figure out how much you have to do to go to heaven, Jesus said, amen, amen, you have to be born again. It's not about doing stuff there, brother. You have to start completely over. In chapter 5, Jesus said, and there are some people who struggle their whole life because they don't understand, or they haven't heard this, or it hasn't sunk into their heart. But Jesus said, verily, verily, truly, truly. But what he really said was, amen, amen. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and he will not come into judgment. But he's already passed from death to life. And there's people that struggle because they don't realize God's forgotten that thing that's driving you crazy that you did so long ago. If you could just know that, you need to know it. In chapter 10, Jesus said, amen, amen. I am the door to the flock. It's the only way to get in this flock is through me. There's just a lot of places where he says, these are some things that you really need to know if you're going to make it in the world. And in chapter 13 of the Gospel of John, there are two places where Jesus said, I'm about to tell you something, and you really, really need to understand this. And if you don't understand it, you're not going to make it. I'm going to tell you, this is going to be like a real bomb, and I'm going to drop it on you right now. You really need to understand this. And John chapter 13 John 13 through 17 is a place where Jesus was telling his guys, like his really, really close friends, that he had just been pouring out his life and giving himself to them for so long. And now he said, okay, this is my last chance. They were having their Passover meal together, and it was his last opportunity to tell them things that they really needed to know if they were going to make it, because they didn't fully understand it. But he was getting ready to leave them. Like, everything was going to change from now on. I mean, he would be with them, but not in the way he had been. They weren't going to be able to hear him. They weren't going to be able to see him. And he said, and now I'm sending you out. Just like the Father sent me down from heaven into this world, I'm sending you out into this world. And it is going to be really, really tough. And if you're going to make it, I mean, you think about what happened to those guys. I mean, Jesus sent them, and they left Jerusalem, and they went to foreign countries that they had never been before. And all of them, except for one, Matthew, was killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark died in Alexandria, Egypt, because he was dragged behind horses for his faith in Jesus. That's what the early Christian historians tell us. Luke was hanged for preaching the gospel. John wound up on an island as a prisoner. Peter was crucified upside down. James, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, was pushed over the tallest part of the temple, and he fell 100 feet, and he died. Bartholomew was a missionary to Turkey, and he was beaten to death. And I mean, it just goes on and on like that. What if it was like that today? Wow, it way is. In a lot of countries, it is like that. More people have died for their faith in Jesus in the last 113 years than have died in all of the centuries from the resurrection of Jesus to now put together. One of my favorite people, I mean, around the world, people are having to make difficult choices to walk with Jesus because their faith in Jesus has made their life so tough. One of my favorite people in the world was a Dutch man. His name was Casper ten Boom, and he was a watchmaker, and he had four kids, but he worked. Two of the kids were married and gone, but when he was 80 years old, and with his 60-year-old daughter, unmarried daughter, and his 55-year-old daughter, Corey ten Boom, they had this watch shop, and the Germans, the prime minister of Holland came over the radio and said, "We don't have to worry. We're going to be neutral. They're going to respect us, and we're not getting in this war." And the Nazis bombed and invaded Holland 5 hours later. And it became obvious that their Jewish friends in their town were being just persecuted. All of the Jewish people had to go to an office and wait in hours, for hours, to get a yellow star that said Hood on it, that said Jew. And they had to wear these bright yellow stars. And 81-year-old Casper ten Boom, he walked to that line and he stood in line for hours. And they said, "Old man, you don't need this star. You're not a Jew." And he said, "If we all got one, they wouldn't be able to tell any of us apart." But they began to, they became a part of an underground network to hide Jewish people in their crazy home that they lived in. And they hid them until they could get them safely to Finland or to Norway or to other places. Until February the 28th, 1944, their home was raided. And they were all arrested. And they were put in prison where Betsy ten Boom died. And Casper ten Boom. They said to him, "Oh man, you're not a threat to anybody. Why don't you just be quiet and go home? We'll let you go." And he said, "If you let me go, I will open my door to anybody who knocks on it." And they said, "All right." And they threw him in prison. And in 10 days, he was dead. And people make choices like that every day. In Matthew chapter 16, that's why Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you have to take up your cross and follow me. I mean, you have to get to a point where you decide, what would I be willing to do for this? And if you really want to follow him, you have to be able to say, I would give my life for this. If it costs me everything, maybe we're not getting thrown in prison or shot or stones thrown at us. But if you walk with Jesus, you might lose friends that you have. Or you might have to get out of relationships because you know your Lord doesn't want it. Or, you know, stop doing stuff that other people do that you like to do, but you know it isn't right. Everybody has difficult things happen to them. And people say, yeah, but if you know Jesus, it makes it easier. Well, in some ways, if you know Jesus, it makes it harder. Because if you just don't even believe in God at all and bad stuff happen, you're like, whatever. But if you believe in Jesus and bad stuff happens, you're left with questions. Why did that happen to me? Doesn't he love me? Isn't he in control of things? Why would he let that? And some people are tortured by it. And in order to make it in the life that he's called us to, which is going to be difficult in some ways for everybody, there are some things that you need to know to not quit. And as he was telling them, it's going to get tough. And they're thinking, okay, I need a verily, verily. I mean, I need you to tell me the things that I need to know to make it. I need you to give us some double amen so we can hang on to them. And so in verse 21, he said, okay, are you ready? I'm about to tell you something. If you don't understand this, you're not going to make it. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, one of you is going to betray me. It's like, what? We don't want to know that. I mean, it says that Jesus was upset to tell them. And it was super confusing to them. And it's like, why are you telling us that? That doesn't help us. They had no idea who he was talking about. Biblical scholars say that when they were eating, the way they used to eat, it's not like in the painting, but the way that, you know, it's kind of like everybody, you know, that's ready for the picture, get on this side of the table. But they had these tables that were like a big U, and they were low to the ground. And the people that were eating there were kind of in these like lounge chairs, sort of. And you'd kind of sitting, sort of, where you were kind of propped up on one elbow, like your left elbow, and then you would eat with your right. And so one person would be here, and one person would be here, and then one person would be here, and then it would go around that way. And a lot of people, biblical scholars, think that Jesus was right in the middle of the head table. And right here was John, who wrote the Gospel of John, because he calls himself the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. Or in the King James, it's the one who leaned on Jesus' bosom. But what he probably meant was he was sitting right there, and he could just kind of talk to Jesus that way. So Peter's like, what? Peter maybe was right here. He leaned back to John. Who is it? Ask him who it is. Who was it? So John leans back and he's like, Lord, who was it? And Jesus is like, and he told him, and he's like, watch this. I'm going to dip this bread and I'm going to give it to him. And see, Jesus dipped it and he handed it to Judas. And John is like, what? And Peter's like, what? He's like, I don't even want to talk about it, you know. I mean, Judas was the last one. He was the treasurer. They trusted him with his money. He was the only disciple from Judea. All the other disciples were from Galilee. And the Judeans, they considered Galileans kind of redneck. I mean, they had jokes about them. How to know if you're a Galilean? You know you're a Galilean if you've ever had to put a tattoo on monthly financing. You know you're a Galilean if you have your home is mobile and you have three cars that aren't, or three chariots that aren't. You know you're a Galilean if there's five McDonald's bags in the floorboard of your chariot. You know you're a Galilean if you mow your grass and you find a chariot on blocks you didn't even know you owned. Of the 11 Galilean disciples, four of them were related to each other. And the Judeans were like, what do you expect? I mean, aren't those people all related to each other? But the Judas was from Kiriath, which was a little village. And some people try to understand why. Some people think the reason that he really got into Jesus and was so thankful that Jesus loved him was because he knew Jesus was going to come to Jerusalem and he was going to take over Jerusalem and take over the world. And his property values of Kiriath were going to go through the roof, and it was going to be completely and totally awesome. And so when Jesus came into Jerusalem on that Sunday, and everybody was like, hail, King of the Jews. And he went into the temple, and Judas is like, yes, these are the people we need to talk to because these are the important people. And then the next day, they all went to the temple, and Judas is like, yeah, this is awesome. We need to go set it up with these guys because these are the important people. And he, all of a sudden, he started hearing like a fight and people pushing. And he's like, are people pushing Jesus? And then he looks, no, Jesus is pushing people. He's like grabbing people and shoving them and throwing them out and knocking over their tables and throwing all their stuff out and saying, you people, get out of here. And Judas is like, no, Pharisees are friends, not food. And, you know, it's just like, what are you doing? And then Jesus said, you know, this temple, there's coming a day, it's going to be completely torn down. Guys, we have dark days ahead. It's like, dark days ahead? I thought you loved us. I thought if you loved us, aren't you going to make things better for us? If you loved us, isn't it going to be not harder, but easier for us? Something had happened that had really bothered him. Two nights before, they were at a party, and a woman had a bottle of perfume, and she broke it. It was made of this really thin mineral, but once you broke it, it's broken, and it was worth $20,000, and she poured it on Jesus's feet because she loved him so much. And it was her way of saying, your feet are more beautiful than my face. And they were like, this is stupid. It's a huge and total waste. And Judas is like, yeah, this is stupid. I thought if Jesus loved you and you loved him, it makes your life easier, not harder. Now she's out this money. Everybody's misunderstanding her. Everybody's criticizing her. I'm criticizing her. I thought if you love Jesus, it makes your life easier, not harder. If it makes your life harder, what does his love mean? It must mean nothing. It must be meaningless. And Jesus loved him. The place at the dinner where he took it said he took something and he dipped it. Many scholars think that during the Passover, there's bread and you dipped it. You dip it in something called the haroset. And it was kind of like mango salsa. But it reminded them of when they made bricks in Egypt. And it was a way of saying the people who are beloved of God, they've had a hard time. And they're going to have a hard time. If a person has a hard time, it doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love you. And if Jesus loves you, it doesn't mean that you won't have a hard time. And Jesus said, somebody is about to walk out on me because they don't understand that. Amen, amen. This is something that you need to know. Just because you're having a hard time, and you will, it doesn't mean I don't love you. And there was another thing that they needed to understand. They needed to understand that no matter what happens, he does love me. It doesn't mean that he doesn't. And they needed to understand that no matter what happens, he's always in control. And he told them that he was going to go away. And Peter said, where are you going? And we can't come. I would go anywhere. You're always underestimating me. And he's like, I will go anywhere you go, and I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus said, Peter, I'm about to tell you something. You need to sit down. Verily, verily, truly, truly, amen, amen, before the rooster, this is something you need to understand. You're not going to make it if you don't. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. What? Why? What is that? Why do I have to under? Why are you telling me that? You just don't get it. It wasn't long before they walked out of that room, and they walked through the streets of Jerusalem, and they walked into an olive grove, and pretty soon there were torches coming, and it was kind of a temple army of people, and. And the leader of it was Judas. And he came up to Jesus and he kissed him. And then Peter's like, that's what? That's the one? And he got this big sword out. And he just like, and I personally think he was going for Judas's head. And Judas ducked and he whacked this soldier in the helmet, you know, the kind of helmet where your ears stick out. And it whacked his ears off. And he's like, come on, boys, let's do this. You know, Jesus is taking over now. And Jesus was like, stop. Peter, stop. We're not doing this. What? We're not doing this. No. And Jesus reached down and he got the ear, which, you know, probably fell jelly side down and blew on it. They didn't probably know about bacteria, but he had to disinfect it and stuck it back on the guy's head. And then he just said, come on, boys. To the soldiers, and they arrested him. And Peter's like, what? You're losing control of this situation. Like, what is happening? And they drug him to Caiaphas's house. And he was standing before the high priest and all of these people. And Peter and John went into the courtyard where there was a fire. And Peter's like, he's losing control of the situation. I mean, like, I thought he was in control of stuff, and he's totally not in control of stuff. And they were yelling at stuff, at Jesus and everything. And then all of a sudden, some things happened all at once. A person, and Peter could see it, a person spit in Jesus' face. And then Matthew said, and this was the first time somebody slapped him in the face, and he didn't do anything. And a girl said to Peter, "Weren't you one of his?" And he was like, "No." And another girl said, "I think I saw you with him." "No. I don't even know who you're talking about." And I think he kind of meant it. Like, I thought Jesus was king of everything. He's lost control of everything. And then another person said, "I can tell you're a Galilean. I can tell by that y'all don't know anything, the way you say that, y'all. You're one of his." And he began to cuss and swear. And he said, "I don't," for the third time. "I don't even know who you're talking about." And then Jesus did something that was totally awesome. He kept every bird in Jerusalem completely silent in his heart. And then said, "Now." And a rooster crowed. And Peter was like, "What?" He said this was going to happen. He just made that happen. He really is in control of stuff. He's in control of this whole thing. Those are two things you need to know. You need to know when bad stuff happens, if you're going to make it. You need to know that even though really sad things happen or really crazy things or confusing things happen to you, verily, verily, I say to you, Jesus loves you. It doesn't mean he doesn't love you. And he is in control of everything that's happening. And you just need, if you want to save yourself a lot of heartache and a lot of time, you need to go ahead and settle it in your own mind. "I'm just going to believe this. I'm just going to decide. I don't care what happens, and I don't care what happens in the future or anything, that even if it's super confusing." And people always say, "Well, why do those things happen?" And they say, "There's no answer to that question." There is an answer to that question. It's just too complicated for us. We're not smart enough to understand it. God knows why he allows everything to happen in our life. But I just need to settle in my own mind. If I'm not going to quit this thing, and if I'm going to make it, I need to decide in my own mind, even though very difficult things are going to happen to you and to me, I have determined in my own mind, I believe he loves me. I believe it. I'm going to believe it. And I believe he is in control of everything that happens. I just believe it. It's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to believe two simple things. And I think if you ask him to explain to you why he's allowing those things to happen, if he loves you, he won't do it because you couldn't understand it. One thing I do think, though, that you can ask God to do for you, because he knows we need help, is if you ask him, say, "Lord, will you just help me? I want to believe, and I do believe that you love me, and I believe you're in control. But will you just kind of send me a postcard and let me know you're there?" He always does that, you know, for people. We had a friend one time, and she was married. She married a guy who had a brain tumor. They lived at UT Married Student Housing. They used to work on Friday nights in the kitchen of Ramsey's cafeteria for free so that they could share Jesus with the people who worked in the kitchen. They were amazing, and she knew when she married him that they had probably hadn't gotten all of his brain tumor, and his future wasn't good. And his tumor came back, and he wasn't going to have much time. And she just, you know, and she was super wrestling, "God, why this or that?" And one day they were walking on the campus of UT, and he found a button on the street. And he picked it up, and he started telling her all the different things that you can learn about God's love from a button, just making stuff up. And from that day until the day he died, she found a button on the sidewalk or the street of the UT campus one button every day until the day of his death. And she kept them in a box, and the day he died, she never saw a button again. And she just kind of felt like it was a way of, you know, how God just says, I'm here. I'm here. I know what I'm doing, and I love you, and I'm here. There was a pastor in Germany during a guy named Christian Reiger, and he was a pastor who didn't submit to the Nazis. He was a part of the confessing church, the resistant church, who most of the pastors and churches just went along with it, but he didn't. And many of them were put in prison, and he was put in Dachau, in the concentration camp of Dachau. He was betrayed by his church organist. And he said he was in a barracks that had 208 places, and there were 1,600 men in it. And he said his life was so dark and just like, God, why are you doing this to me? And what, don't you love us? And he said he almost lost his way until one day. And he said it got him through the whole thing. He was able to get one letter a month, and his wife could write him, and they only allow them one letter a month. And they were always like all, you know, censored and cut up and stuff. But she sent him a letter, and they cut a bunch of stuff out of it. But at the bottom, she had Acts 4, 26 through 29. The kings of the earth take their stand, and rulers gather together against the Lord. They had a smuggled Bible, so he looked it up. Against the Lord and against his Christ, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel to this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And they did what your power and will have decided beforehand should happen. So, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. And he got that letter from her on the day that he was of his first interrogation by the authorities. And he had heard words of torture and beating and everything else. But at the bottom of her letter, it said Acts 4, 26 through 29. Help your servant speak with boldness. And as he was walking into his interrogation down a hall, another pastor was walking out. And he didn't know him. And they didn't look at each other. But the other pastor, when he was walking by, slipped something in his pocket. And it was a matchbox. And he didn't think about it again. His interrogation went fine. But he thought about that matchbox, and when he was back in his cell, he opened it up, and it didn't have any matches in it. It just had something written. It was Acts chapter 4, verse 26 through 29. And he just said, Lord, you're there, right? You are there, and you're showing me. I'm not going to doubt that you love me and that you're in control of everything that happens. Oh, let's just make up our mind. No matter what happens, I'm just going to decide right now. I believe it. I believe he loves me, and I believe he's in control, and I've settled it. Father, I do ask you to just to help us to believe two simple things. The cross of our Lord Jesus is the proof of those two things. That you were in control of everything in heaven and on earth. There was never a time that it seemed like God loved us less and that he was less in control. But when our Lord suffered for us in torture, there was never a time that proved your love for us more, or that proved that you were in control of everything that happens, and that prophecies centuries old were fulfilled in that moment, and that you are on your throne and your heart is bursting. In Jesus' name.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.